So we continue this morning in our Faith in Action series. We've so far seen some great examples of faith. We've seen Abraham himself, of course, the real father of faith. We've seen how he obeyed God in faith, going he didn't know where and just trusted him completely. Tremendous example of what it means to live by faith. Moved on then to hear about Moses, and despite his doubts, again he trusted God, he obeyed God, again a tremendous example of what it means to live by faith. Both of them heard clearly from God, both of them responded to that, to what they heard. After Moses, well, of course, Moses was called to go and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he did that with mighty miracles, and it was an amazing time. And he took them into the wilderness. And they came to a point where they were ready to enter the promised land. Their faith on the way had gone up and had gone down, and they had rebelled and they had disobeyed and they had gone round and round in circles. And this all kind of really came to a climax, and you can read about it in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, which I'm sure you're all reading regularly. Okay. Well, anyway, in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends some spies into Canaan, 12 of them. He says, go and check out the land because we're going to take this land. 10 of those spies came back and said, no, we can't do it. We're not able. 2 of them, by the name of Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, yeah, we can. God is going to give us this land. We can take it. The people of Israel listened to the 10 and not to the 2. They decided that Moses had led them on this wild goose chase. They weren't going into this promised land. They weren't able to take it. And so God said, very well, if that's what you want, you're not going to. And they spent the next 40 years wandering around in the desert while gradually that generation died off, while God was preparing a new generation to take the land. 2 of that old generation survived that 40 years. One of them was Caleb. The other one was Joshua. So we pick up the story 40 years after Moses brought the people out of Egypt, and he has brought the people to the threshold of the promised land. Moses has died. Joshua is now the recognized leader of the people of Israel. And we're going to read an account of what happened at the beginning of Joshua's leadership of the people of Israel. It's in the book of Joshua, clues in the name, and we're going to read from chapter 2. If you've got a Bible with you, it'd be great if you could follow it. It will appear on the screen as well, but it may help you to have it in front of you. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's quite a long passage, but it's a great story. So follow the story. Just picture what's going on. Lose yourself in the story a bit. I don't want to spend a great deal of time kind of recounting the story myself. So let the Bible do the work there, okay? Just take in this story. It's pretty clear what's happening. And then what I'll concentrate on is bringing out a few lessons for us from this story. Okay. Are you sitting comfortably? Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, True that the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men, that's the king's men, pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. What a great story, isn't it? It's got everything. Deception, lies, spies, prostitutes, it all comes together in one amazing story. Not just there to entertain us, actually. We'll have a look at it. Let's just pray first that God will speak to us through this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you don't just give us a boring list of facts, but you You show us something of yourself through real encounters with real people. Thank you for this tremendous account of how you were preparing the way for the people of Israel. Speak to us, Lord, through this passage and through others that we're going to look at. Show us something of what you're like. Show us something of what you want us to be like. Yes, yeah, speak to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, we're looking for examples of faith. We've seen Abraham, we've seen Moses, and we come to this passage. Some great, what about Joshua? What a great man of faith. You know, in chapter 1, which we didn't read, God said to him, I've given you this land. You are to be strong and courageous and go in and take possession. And Joshua, chapter 2, says, right, we're going for it, right? Spies, we're going in, checking it out. Right, this is Joshua acting in faith. Fantastic example. The Lord said, go. And we see halfway through chapter 1, he's actually saying, within 3 days, we're going in to take possession of the land that God has given us. Fantastic faith. And read through the life of Joshua and see this faith overflowing again and again. Or maybe the spies. Well, this is a bit of a contrast to the 10 spies 40 years before. Joshua said to these spies, go and view the land. Well, they went and they talked to Rahab about when the Lord gives us the land. Fantastic confidence, fantastic faith in a great God. And they come back to Joshua at the end and say, truly, the Lord has given us the land into our hands. Great faith. So, some great examples of faith in this passage. We're not looking at those. Oh, no. There's this great chapter in the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews. You'll probably know it, the Hebrews chapter 11, the great catalogue of heroes of the faith. Wonderful chapter to read. Talks about faith being the assurance of things hoped for. Talks about, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And it goes through a list of people in the Old Testament who are commended for their faith. And it lists Abel and Enoch, who don't really know much about, to be honest. Noah, who we know quite a bit about. Abraham, Moses, we've seen about them. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Great examples of faith. And it lists one person after another and shows us how their faith lived out until eventually the writer to the Hebrews says, I've run out of time. And in verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon and people like Samson and David, great King David. I haven't got time to talk about David. Nah. But just before he says, I haven't got time, he mentions one other person. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab, the prostitute. Notice how that label has stuck. This is written 1,500 years after she was first introduced to us, and still that's the label that's pinned to her. And then 2,000 years on, and we are still calling her Rahab the prostitute. Some Bible teachers or preachers have maybe been a bit embarrassed about preaching about Rahab the prostitute, and so there have been some attempts to kind of water it down a bit. And say, well, actually, the Old Testament Hebrew word could also have meant innkeeper. No, it doesn't stack up. And I'll tell you why. The writer to the Hebrews knew his Hebrew a lot better than most people do here, okay? And the writer to the Hebrews, writing in Greek, used the Greek word pawn. from which we get pornography. And there was no doubt at all about what this woman was. Okay, Rahab the prostitute. And she is being held up as an example of faith. And it's not just in Hebrews. Turn over a few pages into the next letter in the New Testament, which is James. And we see James 2 highlighting Rahab. She's talked about Abraham. He has talked about Abraham being a great example of how his faith proved itself in his actions. And then for his second example, he uses Rahab. He says, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute, just in case you're in any doubt, justified by works as an evidence of her faith when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What's going on? How are we to follow this example? I can understand how we follow the example of Abraham, how we follow the example of Moses, but what do we do with Rahab? Let's think about this. She was a prostitute. She is counted by the writer to the Hebrews as among those people who were disobedient. She was not of the people of Israel. She was not of God's chosen people. She was of an enemy race. She was in rebellion against God. She was opposed to God and to his purposes. And she lived in a nation that was opposed to God and to his purposes. Not a great example. She had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, that's nice, isn't it? Except that if you actually look at it from the point of view of where she was, this was an act of deliberate treason to her own people. She was a traitor. No two ways about it. She was favouring an enemy nation over her own. Kind of doesn't go down well in most societies. And then she was devious and scheming. Oh, you go out by another way. You go up in the hills and hide while they go off. And I'll tell them that you've gone that way. And I'll say, devious, scheming, lying. Do we have an example to follow here? Parents, how would you feel if your son brings Rahab home? Here's my new girlfriend. I mean, it doesn't sit well, does it? There's something about her that just should make us feel a little uncomfortable. Hebrews 11 is followed, not too surprisingly, by Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 says something very interesting. It starts off recapping over these great heroes of the faith and says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, note that. He does not say we have a load of examples to follow. No, he's saying don't read them as examples. Don't try and look at their individual lives and say, oh, that's a good thing to do, I must do that. Because when we come up against Rahab, we have problems. But he says, no, look upon them as witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who provides evidence of something. Maybe something that was otherwise hidden. Something that was true, and the witness is bringing evidence to the truth of something. That's what faith is about. Okay, it's believing something to be true, even though it's hidden. Hebrews 11 starts by saying it's the conviction of things not seen. You can't see it, but it makes a difference. And Rahab acts as a witness to the truth about faith, that it sees things that are unseen. Many years ago, when I was younger, talking about the end of the last century. Yeah, I know, it sounds awful, doesn't it? And there was a little craze going around. Now, apologies to anybody under about 40 years old. You won't have a clue what I'm talking about. And you just have to ask an old person later. But at the end of the last century, there was a little craze going about. This was before we all had smartphones and access to the internet, so we had to make our fun in other ways. And there was something called magic eye pictures. Does anybody want to betray their age and show me that they remember magic eye pictures? Yeah, one or two. Got an example up on the screen? Have we got an example on the screen? Yeah, and this is a magic eye picture. Now, these things were printed in newspapers. Sorry, probably most of you don't remember what a newspaper is. But yeah, anyway, they were printed in newspapers. And the idea is, I mean, this picture is absolute garbage. I mean, it's kind of, if you look closely at it, it's fish. Just various fish that are kind of swimming off in different directions. It's kind of no meaning, no structure, no purpose in it whatsoever. But the idea is, if you kind of look at it, and what you're supposed to do is something like, you hold it up to your face, and you focus on a spot that's beyond it, and then you kind of move it away, and suddenly what should happen is that you get this other image. Do you see how that happened? Now, I mean, that other image is a bit disappointing, because what you should actually get is this kind of three-dimensional picture. So when you then move your head, you see the kind of dolphins moving. That's what a magic eye picture is. Anybody remember them? Yeah, yeah. You see, I can see shakes of the head from younger people. And yeah, but it was quite amusing, because in those days I used to kind of travel on the train quite a lot, commuting up to London. And you had people reading their newspapers, and you saw this kind of, they all kind of cross-eyed and sort of doing all these strange things to try and see this picture. Right, okay, why am I showing you all this? What faith does is to see through the kind of the mess and see something hidden, see something else, see something beyond the obvious, okay? And that's what Rahab did. And that's how she demonstrates her faith. So we're going to see this morning how faith sees through the obvious to something else. Now, in the passage we read in Joshua 2, you won't be too surprised, this coming from me, there is a kind of symmetry, like there is so often in biblical accounts. There is a symmetry to the whole account. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but you know, you can get a little hint of it, that it starts with Joshua sending the spies secretly, and it ends with the spies coming back loudly and saying, it's great, okay, a sort of a symmetry, a beginning and an end, and you see various layers of this symmetry through the account. And this always gives us a clue that the real meaning and the key to the passage is right slap bang in the middle of it. And right slap bang in the middle of this passage, we see Rahab's declaration of faith. You see it up there? The Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. An incredible statement from a pagan prostitute. Yeah, an amazing statement, capturing so much. She saw something in all this mess of her life and what was going on around her. She saw something that no one else around her could see. Okay, that verse is the heart of the whole passage, and it's going to be our focus this morning. It's going to be up on the screen in one form or another for the rest of the time that I'm sitting here talking to you, okay? So you will have plenty of time to take that in, and I would suggest to learn it, to memorize it, because for Rahab, this was the life changer. This statement was the life changer for her. And I believe it can kind of be a real rock to us as well when we're facing things that don't make sense. If we can see this behind all the things that don't make sense, I think we are in a good position. Right, we are going to look then through Rahab's eyes at her present situation. We're going to look at her past, and we're going to look at her future, and we're going to see how she saw beyond what was actually in front of her. Okay, does that make sense? Well, her present situation, I mean, it was pretty clear, really. It was, she was in danger. Yeah, I mean, it's a real kind of threat to her. There was this dirty great big army, well, a whole nation, actually. But we find out just a few chapters later that 40,000 fighting men crossed the Jordan to come to attack Jericho. 40,000. That's quite a lot to attack one city. It was a clear and present danger in Rahab's life. Yeah, I mean, to the whole of Jericho. This was real. It had been threatened, well, for 40 years, actually. You know, 40 years previously, it looked like Israel were going to take over the land. They've had these stories going around. I mean, Rahab's probably too young to have been alive then, but her parents would have told her about this army that was about to enter and then didn't, but they seem to have been gaining strength while they've been wandering around the wilderness, and they've had a few notable victories, and they're kind of shaping up, and this is real. Yeah, her life was kind of already pretty disrupted. I mean, they were having to lock the gates of the city. You know, there was an insecurity there. Life was difficult, let's say. This city was kind of not exactly under siege, but it kind of it felt like it. They were on a war footing. Nothing was normal. And probably, well, certainly, everything was about to change even more. See what she says at the beginning of verse 11. Our hearts melted. There was no spirit left. Totally demoralized. Do you ever feel like that in life? I mean, okay, you haven't got an army of 40,000 people parked at your front gate, but sometimes it can feel a bit that way, can't it? Just life is just, oh, how am I going to get through this? Just overwhelming problems. What do I do? Don't know what you might be facing or what you have faced. I mean, it could be a job loss or diagnosis of an illness or bereavement or big bills that keep coming in. You don't know how you're going to pay. All kinds of things can kind of just flood in and overwhelm us, can't they? Just doesn't seem fair sometimes. Why is this happening to me? How am I going to get through it? When's it all going to end? Why would God allow this to happen in my life? Where is God? He seems pretty far away. He seems pretty silent. And there's all these big, obvious problems flooding in. How do we face those problems? Come back to Rahab. Rahab, unlike the likes of Abraham and Moses, as far as we know, never heard God speaking directly to her. She never heard the words of prophets speaking to her. She never had God's words written down that she could read. But in verse 10 of our passage, she says, "We have heard." Yeah, maybe she didn't hear God speaking directly, but she had heard something. Probably in her line of business, she had picked up quite a bit of gossip from people coming through her house, chatting away about what was going on. Yeah, probably picked up quite a bit about how these people were seeming to be settling and getting on a war footing and getting ready. And what she had heard had made an impression. And I would suggest to you that she had processed what she had heard. She had turned it over in her head. Thought it all through. I don't know if you noticed when we read the passage, but there's this lovely kind of flip-flopping as she's kind of speaking to the spies. Flip-flopping between seeing God at work and seeing the reality of what was in front of her. So verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God. You see how she's kind of switching between seeing what's in front of her, but seeing a God behind her. You see, she's processing what she has heard and thinking, yes, but what's really going on here? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing. Rahab had heard, and it had triggered her faith as she processed what she had heard. We have the advantage that we're not just relying on the gossip of people coming through your house, because we have the Word of God. Romans 10:17, what I just quoted, goes on, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We have this luxury of God's words written down for us. We can listen to him, and if we can't hear him directly, we can still hear what he's already said. So we can come to know him by immersing ourselves in his word. And as we do that, we learn how he works, and we can begin to see beyond what's right in front of us and to see God at work. And amazingly, that's what Rahab did. And if Rahab could do it with all her disadvantage, surely with our great advantage, can we not do that? Can we not see in whatever circumstances you're in now that the Lord is God in heaven above, on earth beneath? The Apostle Paul also writes, this time to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, he's saying, you know, you didn't, in a sense, that's all you had, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see, faith comes by hearing the word of God, by processing it, by letting it work in us. And as we do that, we see beyond what's right in front of us, and we see God at work. Rahab saw God in her current situation. She saw that he was powerful, right? He had done great miracles. But also she would have picked up something else. Because, you know, there's this 40-year thing. They'd been wandering around in the desert 40 years. Why? Because they'd rebelled over and over again against God. But they're back at the front door of the promised land. What's going on? God is faithful to his people. And would Rahab not have picked that up as well? This God who you rebelled against 40 years ago and many times since then has been faithful to you and has brought you to the threshold of this promised land, the land that he promised hundreds of years ago to Abraham. And he's been faithful to that promise. And that promise was more than just you'll get this land. That promise also said, through you, all other nations will be blessed. And Rahab thought, hang on a minute, I'm one of those other nations. I could be blessed by this God. Even in my hopeless situation, I can reach out to this God who is faithful and merciful. Despite Israel's faithlessness and disobedience, despite Rahab's poor life choices, let's say, God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is gracious. She may even have heard So that's the way he described himself to Moses. She may have heard that Moses echoes that back to God. He himself, after the incident of the spies coming back previously and the people getting demoralized, in Numbers 14, Moses says to God, "You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin." Rahab heard that and thought, you know, there is hope, even in this hopeless situation, because of this God who is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. So our question, rather than why is this happening to me, is what is God's purpose in this? What's he doing through this? Because the chances are he's delivering on some of his promises. He has promised that he will work in us to make us more and more like his son. So maybe what's happening right now is part of the delivery of that promise. And as I see that, see what is unseen, it means that my vision of my current situation can change. I can approach it now, maybe as Rahab did, with courage, with endurance, just kind of, yeah, I am going to persevere through whatever it is I'm going through, in confidence that God has this and he has a greater purpose. I spent quite a lot of time on that present situation. I'm just going to go a lot quicker through the past and the future. Look at Rahab's past. Well, we don't know a great deal about it, but we can draw certain conclusions. She was certainly in a position of kind of low social status, probably low esteem. Possibly she might look back at her own past and regret some of the choices that she might have made along the way. Maybe she didn't have much choice in the matter. I don't think that in any society there are many young girls growing up and saying, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute. I don't think it happens. And I have no reason to believe that's what Rahab was doing. It wasn't her choice. Maybe she had had some pretty unfortunate circumstances in her past. Maybe a few failings on her part. Maybe failings on the part of her family. I don't know. We don't know. I'm speculating. What about you when you look back at your past? Do you see broken bits? Things that were kind of less than ideal? Maybe things about your family background? I don't know. Maybe choices that you made and think, maybe that wasn't too smart. Maybe things about your circumstances that you might think that wasn't good. Maybe just put them down to good old bad luck, but, you know, bad things happen even to good people. Maybe you look back and you see some sort of trauma in your life, some sort of pain, physical or emotional. Maybe abuse, maybe disappointments. Could be all those things, couldn't they? Maybe you can identify with some of those. I'm sure Rahab could. And when these two spies turn up at her front door, she could have seen them, looked at her past, looked at her social status and thought, here's my chance to fix things. If I were to hand these spies over, my social standing will suddenly rise. I'll become the local hero. I can gain acceptance. Well, she didn't do that, did she? Because she saw that the Lord is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she sees something about this God, and she trusts her past into the hands of this God. Did you notice when we read the account that when she pleads with the spies to swear to show kindness to her and to her family, she used a phrase, maybe almost seems like a throwaway phrase, I don't think it was, "Please swear to me by the Lord." that you will deal kindly. And what she's doing in that is kind of appealing to God's nature. She is handing her past to God. She's putting it into God's hands, saying, I know that God is a God of kindness and compassion. And so by asking you to swear by the Lord, won't you too, have I just lost the mic? Won't you too show kindness and compassion? It's because that's God's very nature. She asked for kindness, appealing to God's nature. She puts her past in the hands of a merciful God. And she knows what kindness looks like. She's shown kindness to these strangers. She obviously has a concern for her own family. She wants them to be saved too. But on top of all that, she knows her need for mercy. You know, the whole of Jericho was in danger. They were all facing this threat. All of their hearts were melting. There was no spirit left in Jericho. She has said that. But as far as we know, none of the others turned away from their past. None of them repented of their disobedience. None of them asked for mercy. What they did was to say, we've got big, strong walls around us and a river that's between us and them. Ha! Well, we know they didn't work out well, did they, as defences? But they figured that their past wasn't going to be held against them. Any disobedience, rebellion they might have had against God was not going to be a problem because they had the river and they had the walls. That's not what faith does. Faith hands the past into the hands of a loving God. You know, our past is the very reason that Jesus came. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. You can't get more of a bad past than that, really, can you? But through Jesus, we are made alive. God takes our past and deals with it through faith. There's a lovely picture in the account of Rahab, of this scarlet cord that the spies tell her to hang in the window. And many people have said how that speaks of the blood of Christ. That scarlet blood of Christ. And it's a symbol. She hung that cord in her window. You know, historians will say that red cord was actually the equivalent before electricity of a red light. Okay, we know her profession. She'd taken her red cord from the front window where it would normally be attracting in the punters, and she hung it out the back window where it wasn't going to bring in any punters. But it was her saying, my past life is dealt with. I've handed it over. And we can do the same thing, can't we? Because of Jesus. Through faith, whatever imperfections are in the past, we know that we can be made righteous. We are a new creation. What about Rahab's future? On the face of it, not looking too great, but you know, she had got this promise from the spies, but still there would have been a fair bit of doubt. Okay, they've promised that she's not going to die in this invasion. But what will her life look like? Will she be taken captive into Israel while the rest of her people are destroyed? What are the prospects for a captured prostitute taken into an enemy nation? Maybe a little bit of doubt there. Maybe still a bit of darkness ahead, even if she escapes with her life. What did she have to hold on to? Well, on the face of it, what she had were the promises of two spies. I'm not sure you can trust spies that much. But that's what she had. That's all she had. What if the spies had just said, yeah, anyway, thanks Rahab off now and totally forgotten about her. They could have done. What if they had gone back and said, Joshua, this is what we need to do? And Joshua said, no, we're not doing that. God's told us to destroy the whole city. What if God himself had said, no, guys, you've got it wrong. We are destroying everyone. Rahab saw beyond what was in front of her. She saw further. Again, that scarlet cord is showing how she is trusting in this promise. She's hanging that cord in the window. She's no longer even trusting in these great things that she has just done in showing kindness. She is trusting in the promise that the spies have made. Isn't that what we do? When we come to Christ, we trust in a promise. Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, describes all these heroes of faith through the Old Testament as being strangers and exiles on the earth who are seeking a homeland, who are desiring a better country. And I guess that's really what Rahab was doing, wasn't it? She realized she was a stranger, an exile. Amazing, she realized that she was a stranger and exile in her own city, in her own nation, and she was already living as a citizen of Israel, and by implication, already living as a citizen of God's kingdom, of heaven itself. Faith enables us to see beyond doubt and uncertainty in our future, to live as a citizen of heaven now. Right, I've taken far too much time. Let's bring this plane into land and finish it off. What happened next? We don't have time for the story, but you will know it. Because in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, we have this wonderful account of the people of Israel marching round Jericho for 7 days in a row. And at the end of that, they gave a shout and the walls came tumbling down and the people went in and they took the city. And it was an amazing victory and it was the beginning of the conquest of the promised land. Fantastic. And what happened to Rahab? Joshua chapter 6. Verse 25 says, if I can turn the pages, says, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day. That's not this day, but when this was written, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Yep. They were good to their promise. But what happened next? She got married. That's nice, isn't it? She got married to a good Israelite guy by the name of Salmon. Salmon was nobility, actually. He was the son of one of the tribal leaders. Yeah, he was, you know, pretty high up in society. How had this pagan prostitute ended up married to this nobility? Well, she did. And yeah, she married Salmon and they had a son who they called Boaz. Ring a bell. We meet Boaz again in the story of Ruth, where we find him to be a very honorable, godly, upright man. This pagan prostitute had married nobility and raised a godly son. This is God at work, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how God can change everything? This son, Boaz, had a son who had a son who had a son called David, who became king of Israel. Wow. Joshua just says, oh, she's lived in Israel to this day. Yeah, and became the great-great-grandmother of a king. And, by extension, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That's what faith does. takes a hopeless situation and sees that God is God and he's doing something far bigger. How do we know all that stuff? We read it at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. It's just a list of names. He became the father, he became the father, he became the father. But highlighted in that list is Rahab. She's a key part of that list, key part of what God was doing in our salvation. So, look at your past and don't see what's right in front of you, but see God, who is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. See how you are a righteous new creation in his sight because of Jesus. Look at the future. Don't see all the doubt, but see that you are a citizen of an eternal kingdom and live as a citizen of the eternal kingdom now. And we can look at our present situation, whatever that holds, confident that God will do what he has promised to do.